Come on up for the rising. Come on up. Lay your hand in.
Thank you for listening to the Rising Sermon Archive. We hope you're blessed by today's sermon. For more information about the Rising, or to find more sermons like this, please visit therisingcommunity.com.
All right, are you guys ready for some word this morning? That wasn't very convincing, but maybe I should bring the kids back. We need one more song to get you riled up, get you all ready for the word this morning. But we began a series 2 weeks ago called Will the Real Christianity Please Stand Up? Now, how many have been getting anything out of that series the last couple weeks? Will the Real Christianity Please Stand Up? And we're going to continue that series this morning with part three of a teaching I'm entitling Full of Christ or Full of Religion? Full of Christ or Full of Religion? And I want us to look this morning at Ephesians chapter 4, if you would turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to be reading from the King James this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to start at verses 11 to 13. I think we have it on the screen. Yes, we do. Verse 11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now here in Ephesians chapter 4, Jesus is imparting gifts to men. And church, I want to tell you something. The only reason that God has given people giftings is so they may pour out those giftings into other people. That's the only reason. He didn't give them for you to show off or to show out. He gave us giftings in order for us to pour those giftings out into other people, that other people might be built up, as the scripture says, and they might become the full measure and full stature of Jesus Christ. Now, these giftings, though their functions are different, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Now, these are offices and specific callings, but they are also gifts that can be in anybody. Gifts, you could have an apostolic gift, a prophetic gift, an evangelistic gift, a pastoral gift, a teaching gift. You might have a bent toward one of those gifts. You may not be in the office of pastor or have the calling of a pastor, but you might have a pastoral gift. You might not be in the office of a prophet or have the calling of a prophet, but you might have a prophetic gift. So although the fivefold ministry, it's our gifts, our callings, our offices, they are also gifts that are dispersed amongst the body. And again, these giftings are, although there's a great deal of difference in their function, collectively, when you have the operation of the five, when you have the five operating in a body simultaneously, they produce what he talks about in verse 12. It says, collectively, when the five come together, when the five operate together, what is it for in verse 12? It's for the perfecting of the saints. So when they operate together, he's giving you what's going to be the result of those five gifts, those five callings, those five offices, collectively operating together. The result, or what it's going to be for, is the perfecting of the saints. Now, the word perfecting there, watch, it means to mature. So it's for the maturity of the saints. It means to develop. So it's for the development of the saints. It means to bring into divine purpose. So it's for those reasons, to bring us into divine purpose. So when these gifts operate collectively, it's for maturity and the development of the saints and to bring the saints into divine purpose. Amen? Now, that's why I want to tell you, that's why we teach here and we're going to continue to teach here on purpose, vision, identity, and God's glory. One of the biggest things that separates Christianity from other religions is that Christianity is about purpose and vision and identity and God's glory in you. Church, Christianity is so much about identity that when you read the writings of Paul, Paul teaches us a principle, and you will see it in everywhere in Paul's writings. And what I call this principle, I call it the 75-25 principle, the three-fourths to one-fourth principle. What Paul will do in his writings is he will teach you 75% identity and 25% application. In other words, he's going to teach you 75% of who you are in Christ, and 25% of, okay, now that you know who you are in Christ, what does that mean? What does that look like lived out in life? And it's my job as a pastor to teach you and tell you who you are. It's the Holy Spirit's job to tell you what to do. Because I'm going to tell you something. Most people stand in this pulpit and tell you what to do. This is what you have to do to be pleasing to God. I want to stand in this pulpit and tell you who you are and trust that the Holy Spirit will tell you what to do. Amen? See, we think that sanctification, and that is a big word in the evangelical community, sanctification, you know, people stand there, you've got to be sanctified. We stand up to praise the Lord. I'm holy and sanctified. You know, Some of you that wrote me letters aren't, it's not so sanctified what you said, but you're holy and sanctified. I'm sorry. Okay. See, watch. We think that sanctification, because we've been taught and we've taught so much from the premise of the law and what you're supposed to do and this list of things you're supposed to live up to, because so much has been taught from that premise, we think that sanctification is the progressive rectification of your behavior. That's what we think it is. But that's not Paul's premise at all, because Paul is teaching us from the premise of grace. And sanctification is not the progressive rectification of your behavior, as we see. Well, we got to see how sanctified you are by your behavior, by your progressive rectification of your behavior. So we judge your sanctification by how much what your outward behavior looks like, or how much that has changed and how much you're progressing in that change. But Paul doesn't look at it that way at all. Sanctification is not the progressive rectification of your behavior. Watch. Sanctification is a progressive recognition of your identity. Did you get that? Why? Why? Why is sanctification a progressive recognition of your identity? Because nobody can consistently behave in a way that is inconsistent with who they perceive themselves to be. You get that? Your behavior is going to be, watch, consistent with your identity. This is what separates Christianity from other religions. Christianity is not just another behavior modification program. Now, I will tell you, it's been taught like that. It's been taught like that, but Christianity is not just another behavior modification program. You can join any religion or any sect or any cult for that. This church is a new and living way. This is about heart transformation. It's not about behavior change. Watch, it's about a nature change. It's about a change in nature. Good preaching and teaching appeals to your new nature. And it teaches you, good preaching and teaching teaches you who you are, and it teaches you your identity, and it pumps strength into your inner man. That's Christianity. That's not religion. So Paul teaches us 75% identity, 25% application, and this 75-25 principle is very important because you can't do the 25% application if you don't understand the 75% identity. Can you say amen? Amen. I think I had done a series back in 2011 into 2012 on the whole book of Ephesians, a verse-by-verse series on the whole book of Ephesians. And I think I mentioned this in the teaching. I'm not sure. But I want to, about an experiment called deprivation dwarfism. And what this experiment was, it was a group of clinical psychologists who wanted to do a study on the effects of touch on the pituitary gland and growth glands in the body of babies. And what they did, they gave 7 babies to one group of nurses, and they gave another 7 babies to another group of nurses, and they said to the first group of with the 7 babies, I just want you to take care of their biological needs. Just feed them and change them, but don't touch them, don't hold them, don't make them feel safe. So they did that with the first group. Now the second group, they told them to handle the babies as you normally would, just like you would any baby, feed them, take care of their biological needs. But in addition, these babies, hold them, touch them, and massage them. So they had 2 different groups. One group was not being touched or held or massaged, and the other group was, they both were having their biological needs met, but the other group was not being touched, held, or massaged. And after a period of time, they came back and they did a study on the growth patterns of the babies. Now get this. The ones that had not been touched, the ones that had not been massaged, the ones that had not been held were dwarfed. And they called it deprivation dwarfism, which meant that they were deprived and then consequently they were dwarfed. Now listen. The fivefold ministry, the fivefold offices, callings, giftings, the fivefold ministry represents, watch, it represents the mighty hand of the Lord. And through those fivefold giftings, he is massaging the body. You get that? So that the body, he's massaging the body so that the body of Christ might be stimulated to growth and maturity. And without this fivefold ministry, you might have all your needs taken care of, but still be dwarfed because you are deprived of the massaging touch of the Holy Spirit that stimulates growth and development throughout the body. Now, when the hand gets through massaging you, look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. What happens? It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, that means a mature man, a developed man, a man with divine purpose, and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. Now what, church, what is the fullness of Christ? Now if we really look at the context of this letter, of this whole letter, if we go, back to everything Paul has talked about up to this point where we're reading. We're reading in chapter 4. But if we go back and look at what Paul has talked about up to this point, he's talked to us about four major things up to this point. He has talked to us about, number one, he has talked to us about our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ. Number two, he has talked to us about the dispensation of the grace of God and the depths and dimensions of that grace. Number three, and we preach this so many times in Ephesians chapter 3. Number three, he has talked to us about the height, the depth, the breadth, and the length of the love of Christ, which goes past knowledge. And then number four, he has talked to us up to this point in the letter, he has talked to us about oneness and unity. So what is he saying up to this point in the letter? He is saying that if the body... The rising, if the body has no identity in Christ, if the body, the rising, has no understanding of the dispensation of the grace of God and the depths and dimensions of that grace, if the body has no comprehension of the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of Christ, if the body, in other words, if there's no focus in the body on the grace and love of Christ, if it's not exploring and experiencing and growing in the grace and love of God, if the body has no oneness and there's all kind of division in purpose, this is what he's saying. If identity in Christ, the grace of God, the love of God, and oneness is not flowing through the body, as verse 13 says, it is not mature unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, church, all those things I just mentioned that Paul has told us up to this point where we're reading, if they are not flowing through the body, watch, if they are not flowing through the body, it is not full of Christ. If it's not full of Christ, it's full of something else. You know that old saying, it's full of... If it's not full of Christ, it's full of something else. And I don't care if the church has 20,000 people or just 20 people. If it's not full of Christ, if it's not full of those things that I just mentioned, it's full of something else. If it's not full of Christ, it's full of religion. And a lot of churches, they don't teach you anything about your identity in Christ. They don't teach you anything about grace and your freedom in Christ. And you know why? Because if they do, they won't be able to control you anymore. You don't hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying we shouldn't teach on other things. Of course we should. But if you don't have identity, if you don't have the grace and love of God, if you don't have oneness, if all that is not flowing in you and through you and flowing in a body, you have no Christ. Because all these things, church, flowing in you and through you and flowing in the body, this is what, according to Paul, this is what grows us and matures us and develops us and brings us into divine purpose. Can you say amen? Not all these other things that we're that are talked about, those things. These are the things that Paul has talked about up to this point in the letter. And that's why they have to be emphasized. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature, developing man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, why does Paul want identity, grace, love, oneness, or unity? Why does he want the fullness of Christ flowing through the body. Look at verse 14. He tells us, this is why we want this flowing through the body, because if this is flowing through the body, then he says that we henceforth, from now on, be no more children tossed to and fro. If that's flowing through the body, you won't be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, I want to go back to when it says speaking the truth in love, because listen, church, you can be right about an issue, but if you are not relational, you're still being used by the enemy. That's why he says, speak the truth in love. You can speak the truth about an issue, but if it's not in love, we will not become the mature body of the head who is Christ, and you're still being used by the enemy, even though you're speaking the truth. And Paul goes on to say, as we read in verse 16, that you are to be fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint, every one of you in here is a joint, every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Now, you know what that means, church? You know what that means? That means for every need in this room, there is a part, there is a joint that can bring relief. Amen? Because that's the true definition of ministry, by the way. The true definition of ministry is to bring relief, whether it's spiritual, physical, emotional, relational, financial. We need some ministry in our finances. We need some relief. I mean, that's what ministry is, to bring relief. And there are people in the body who are capable of bringing that kind of relief, just as capable as bringing spiritual relief, emotional relief, relational relief. True definition of ministry is to bring relief. If you minister to someone in any of those areas, or if you minister to this body in any of those areas, it's to bring relief. For every need in this room, for every need, there is a part that can bring relief. For every thirst in this room, there is a drink in this room. For every thirst in this body, there's a drink in this body. The reason that he has put us in a body together is because there is something in all of us that needs to be released in the body. Did you get that? I mean, every one of us, there's something in all of us. The reason he's put us together, there's something in all of us that needs to be released into the body. Please don't just come to church to be a consumer. Don't just come to church to be a consumer. Have an effect on the body of Christ. Have an effect on the rising. Have an effect on the people of the rising. Make something better by your presence. Have that type of mindset. Now go to verse 17. Paul is talking about here in chapter 4, he's talking about the unity and purpose of the church and the ministry gifts that were given to the church to massage the body into maturity. Now, when we go from verse 16 to 17, there's some type of change here in Paul's emphasis. What Paul's saying, he's saying, what I'm about to say, sit up and listen carefully. He's saying that now that you're joined to this body, now that you have a whole different identity and a whole different mindset, verse 17, he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth means from now on, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. In the vanity of their mind means emptiness. How are they walking? They're walking in the vanity or emptiness of their mind. There is a mindset that they are walking in, and Paul is saying, I'm telling you, don't walk in that same mindset as other Gentiles. The NIV says, in the futility of their thinking. And I'm going to tell you something, church. We can talk about behavior change all we want. But if your thinking doesn't change, the way you live will never change. If your thinking doesn't change, the way you live will never change. Paul is saying to them, just because they are your people, just because they're your people, you don't think like they think. Just because you happen to be born out of that camp or culture, it doesn't mean you think like they think. Now, the next two verses, verse 18 and 19, tell us about this mindset, this futile, empty thinking. Look at what he says. He says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling has given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, he is making a parallel here between darkness and ignorance. Darkness, church, has nothing to do with you being a bad person. Darkness means ignorance. And when you are ignorant of something, you have no light in that area. It's dark. You're blind to it. When Paul was given his commission to preach the gospel, it tells us, it refers to it in Acts 26, he says he was sent, this is his commission to preach the gospel, he was sent to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been set apart for God. Paul understood his preaching to be open their eyes. That's why in Ephesians 1, he says, he prays that the eyes of their understanding may be enlightened. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. That's why Paul's calling was to open their eyes, to open your eyes to see what is right in front of you. And even church, when you are a believer, we need to constantly see. We need to constantly have our eyes open and constantly be enlightened. The word Paul uses for blindness, which also means hardness, get this word he uses, is the word psoriasis. That's the word he uses for blindness or hardness, psoriasis. And that word has medicinal uses. It was used for the chalk stone, which can form in the joints and completely paralyze action. It was used for the calluses that forms where a bone has been broken and reset, a callus which is harder than the bone itself. So the word means the loss of all power of sensation. It describes something that has become so hardened, it has no power to feel at all. And this is what Paul is saying, that the life of the Gentiles is like who have not discovered Christ. Their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God. Blindness, hardness of heart. They've lost all sensation, all sensitivity in their hearts for any remorse or regret for what they do. Sound like anybody you know? In other words, you can do the most shameful things without feeling at all anything. Your conscience has been hardened. I mean, I got to be honest with you. I've met some very narcissistic people in the body of Christ that Paul is describing. In the body of Christ. Now, he's saying, look at verse 19. Look at verse 19. He says, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Wow. Wow. Lasciviousness, church, is unrestrained action. No boundaries. No limits. That's why Paul emphasizes in his letter into the Ephesians, and in many other places, that's why he emphasizes the love of God, the height, the depth, the breadth, the width of the love of God, because it's the love of God that constrains us. That's why he wants you to know it and swim in it and continue to discover it and explore it, because it is what constrains us. He says in verse 19, they are past feeling. The soul does not care about anybody else as long as your personal desires are satisfied or gratified. Past feeling. Now, church, I want to tell you this, that desire is a good thing. I mean, there's so much desire that needs to be awakened or reawakened in many of us. But what Paul is talking about here is that when your desire hurts or misuses or abuses another person, that desire has become corrupt. It's not that the desire is bad, but when it hurts or misuses or abuses someone, it has become corrupt. When you just look at a woman or a man as a sexual object or something to be played with and toy with, the God-given desire you have has become corrupt. I mean, people can let their sexual desires control them to such an extent that their only concern is to satisfy those desires no matter who they hurt. Now, I'm going to tell you, Paul doesn't usually talk like this. But it seems that he saw something frightening. Paul is describing this dire condition here to work all uncleanness and greediness. The Greek word for greediness means the love of possessing. It's the spirit in which people are always ready to sacrifice others for their own desires. It leads to the theft of material things. It might be evident in the spirit which tramples on other people to get its own way. This is what Paul says he saw in these Gentiles. He saw that their hearts were so turned to stone and so dominated by sin that they were past feeling any remorse or regret, and he saw men and women that were so much at the mercy of their desires that they did not care whose life they injured or whose innocence they destroyed. As long as those desires were satisfied. And Paul is urging the Ephesian Gentiles to be done with that kind of life. Look what he says in verse 20. After he describes what he saw, he describes that kind of life, he says in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. What is he doing? In other words, he's going back to identity here. He's going back to their identity. Look at verses 20 to 24, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He's saying, you know who you are in Christ. You know your identity. And because you know your identity, church, religion gives you no identity. It takes it away. Christianity gives you a new identity. He says, because you know your identity, you put off your old way of life as you would put off an old suit of clothes that doesn't fit anymore. It doesn't fit. Put it off. It's a strange expression he uses. He says, put it off. In the Greek, it means to put off old clothes. I can take my clothes off when I go home. Not right now. I can take my clothes off when I go home. Why? Because I'm not connected to them. These clothes aren't me. It's something, watch, I'm wearing. When Paul says put it off, it means there is behavior that does not belong to me anymore. It's not connected to life. It's not connected to who I am in Christ. It's not connected to my identity. It's an old habit. It's an old reaction. It's not me. Now watch, because this is where we make mistakes in the body. If I go to a person who hasn't seen yet their identity, who hasn't seen who they are in Christ, who, if I go to a person who hasn't seen their new identity and I say, okay, put off unforgiveness, put off bitterness, put off envy, put off malice, they don't know how to do it. They don't know how to do it. But when you have seen the gospel, when your inside eyes have been opened, and when you have become one with the gospel of grace, you know this is not me. Your heart knows that it's not you. I am in Christ. My identity is the love of God that pours from the Father through the Son by the Spirit. That's who I am, and that's who you are. But until you see who you really are in Christ, listen, you will never change. You will just do what most Christians do, come to church with the image and the facade. But until you really see who you are in Christ, you will never change. And church, we have tried to change people through rules and through laws and through condemnation and through sin management sermons and behavior modification Christianity. But you will never change until you really see and understand and your eyes are opened and you get a revelation and begin to walk in who you are in Christ. And listen, when we come together as a body, we are to be helpers of one another's change. We are the body. That's why he talked about the body in these verses. If you look at the human body, my liver can't have a private disease. If my liver goes down, the whole body goes down. The whole body feels it. I can't get a speck of dust in my eye without my whole body being affected. You can't get a thorn in your foot and say, oh, tough foot, deal with it, because your whole body is affected if you have a thorn in your foot. The body, this body, the rising, is joined together by the life of Jesus Christ, and if one of you is hurting, it affects the whole body. Do you get that? Just like the physical body. If one part is hurting, it affects the whole body. You know this is true in your own physical body. If one organ is sick, all the other organs begin sending life to that organ. And there are some organs in your body, watch, that will do double duty and take over for the sick one. Do you get the analogy? Your body looks after your body. Your body knows if one goes down, we all go down. So therefore, look at the body of Christ. Every person that you are thrown together with in this bundle of God's life should become the focus of your prayer. That the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they would be flooded with light, that the love of God may have free course in their life, and that they shall come to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. That they would come to know and see and discover who they are in Christ. That is my prayer for every person that walks in this body, that you would come to know and see and discover who you really are in Christ. And subsequently would find your purpose and would have a vision for your life and would walk in that identity and let the glory of God that's in you come out. Let your light so shine before men. Amen? Now what he does here, and we're going to close with this. What he does here in verses 25 to 32 is he begins to tell us in detail what we are to put off and what we are to put away and what we are to put on. And what he does, church, this is the ultimate change that will take place. This is the ultimate sanctification, a progressive recognition of your identity, which will cause you to put off or put away and put on what he says here in verses 25 to 30. Let's read it together. I want us to read it together, if we can, to close this message. Verses 25. Let's go back to the King James. No, let's go to the NIV. Let's read it together as we close. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. I got to stop there, because if we could just do that in the body, oh my God, how much Christ would flow through here. Let's read that again. Therefore, and let me say this before we read it again, you can't do this without seeing and understanding your identity in Christ. All right, now go. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. And that, church, can only happen when you understand your identity in Christ. That's the ultimate change, the ultimate sanctification. Can you say amen? Amen? Amen. Come on, stand to your feet as our music team comes back. Give the Lord a clap this morning. Just bow your heads with me for a second. Father God, I just pray over our body, over the rising, Lord. Father God, I pray that we would be full of Christ here at the rising, that identity, our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ, would flow through this body. Lord, that the grace of God and the freedom in that grace and the depths and dimensions of this body, Lord. I pray that the height, the depth, the length, the breadth of the love of God in Christ Jesus that surpasses knowledge would flow through this body, Lord. And I pray that oneness and unity and no division of purpose would flow through this body, that all those things, Lord, would flow through this body and we would be full of Christ. And Lord, that we would continue to mature and develop into a body in the full stature of Jesus Christ. Father, we just thank you for this and we praise you. We ask you to help us to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you all these things in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. 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 Let's close in song this morning, church. God bless you. Enjoy your day. Pray for no more snow. And let's get on with spring. Amen. God bless you.